Good morning. God's scripture is, of course, a very important part of our worship and our discipline and our service. And so I'm typically very honored when I get the invitation to come and read scripture. Today I can't help but thinking, I notice Trevor's not here, I can envision him somewhere watching gleefully and chuckling, and you'll understand as I read our scripture for today, Genesis 14, verses 1 through 16. Please pray for me. In the days of Amraphel, king of Shinar, Arioch, king of Elasar, Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of Goim, these kings made war with Bera, king of Sodom, Bersha, king of Gomorrah, Shinab, king of Admah, Shemabar, king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, that is Zoar. And all these joined forces in the valley of Siddim, that is the Salt Sea. 12 years later, they had served Chedorlaomer, but in the 13th year, they rebelled. In the 14th year, Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him came and defeated the Rephaim in Ashtaroth-Karnaim, the Zuzim in Ham, the Amim in Shavaha-Kariathaim, and the Horites in their hill country Seir, as far as El Paran in the border of the wilderness. Then they turned back and came to Enmespat, that is Kadesh, and defeated all the countries of the Amalekites, and also the Amorites who were dwelling in Hazazon-Tamar. Then the king of Sodom, the king of Gomorrah, the king of Admah, the king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, that is Zoar, went out, and they joined battle in the valley of Siddim, with Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, Tidal, king of Goim, Amraphel, king of Shinar, and Arioch, king of Elasar, 4 kings against 5. Now the valley of Siddim was full of bitumen pits, and as the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled, some fell into them, and the rest fled to the hill country. So the enemy took all the possessions of Sodom and Gomorrah, and all their possessions, and went their way. They also took Lot, the son of Abram's brother, who was dwelling in Sodom, and his possessions, and went their way. Then one who had escaped came and told Abram the Hebrew, who was living by the oaks of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol and of Anar. These were allies of Abram. When Abram heard that his kinsmen had been taken captive, they led forth his trained men, born in his house, 318 of them, and went in pursuit as far as Dan. And he divided his forces against them by night, he and his servants, and defeated them and pursued them to Hobah, north of Damascus. Then he brought back all the possessions and also brought back his kinsman, Lot, with his possessions and the woman and the people. This is the word of our Lord.
Probably deserves a round of applause for that. It's worth noting that I wrote my sermon in such a way where I'm not going to have to say any of those names. I was really careful of that when I saw chapter 14 come along. So, sorry, Mike. Although Trevor asked you, I'll blame him. I do want to thank Rob Caprera for being here with us this morning. I really appreciate that update on what's going on with the Southbridge Youth Center and really exciting things that God is doing there. That's something to keep in your prayers going forward, and something just you know, who knows, there may be ways in which some of you all may get involved with that as it opens and as things take off there. But we're really excited about the gospel opportunities that they will have at that youth center when they open up. So, really exciting stuff. I do just, before we segue towards scripture, I do just want to reiterate the importance of our town halls coming after the service today and then in a couple of weeks. It's been at least since before I got here, that we've been working on our bylaws and an update to our constitution and bylaws. And these town halls are an opportunity. If you have questions about any of those updates, if there's clarification you want to seek, if you're wondering, you know, why particular adjustments were made, changes were made, these town halls are the time to get those answers. The hope is that we can talk through some of that and get all the clarification we need before we vote on that bylaw update probably sometime into March at this point. So just be aware of that. If you have the ability to stay today, that would be awesome. If you can't stay today, try to mark February 9th on your calendar so you can be here for that then. As we approach prayer this morning, I know there's a lot that's probably going on in all of our hearts. Beyond any personal struggles that you may be enduring, there's the continued devastation from the fires in California that certainly is on our hearts. The wars in the Middle East and Ukraine continue, and we do pray for hopefully the effectiveness of this ceasefire between Israel and Hamas. We'll see what the Lord does with that. There's also a lot going on politically in our own country right now, as we have, you know, just had our transfer of power and have a new president. There's a lot of stuff that's always just kind of swirling around us, and we're going to pray about all that kind of stuff this morning. But with all that swirling around, I do just always feel compelled to remind you of God's sovereignty over all of these different situations. It's vital that we cling to that, and I do want to remind you that we as disciples of Jesus also serve a higher kingdom with a higher purpose that is above these temporal things. And it remains my hope as we continue forward as a church that our eyes stay focused on that higher purpose, even as we concern ourselves with earthly things, recognizing that there is a higher gospel purpose that we must keep in mind. That's so central to who we are as a church, who we are as disciples of Jesus. Above all, we are concerned with the kingdom of God. And that's such a vital thing as we consider all that is going on around us. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't pay attention to those things, shouldn't care about those things. In fact, we should. But it is with that higher kingdom purpose in mind. So with that in mind, let's pray this morning before we dive into God's word. Lord, we come before you, I'm sure, with many different things on our hearts this morning. With as many people as there are in this room, there are probably infinitely more concerns that we come with. Lord, we just this morning, more than anything, want to lift those things to you, want to release these things from our hearts. Lord, make you aware of our concerns, yes, but Lord, lay them at your feet, knowing that you are a sovereign God who has control over it all. Lord, we pray for the illnesses in our church, that we know there are many, those battling cancer and the struggles we have, the struggles that may exist in our congregation financially and physically in a number of different ways. Lord, we lift all of that to you. Lord, we pray for the things going on in our nation. We pray for these wildfires in California. Lord, this the devastation, the acreage that's been burned, the miles that have been burned, Lord, the square mileage that's been burned. There's just so much devastation in that part of our country, Lord, and we lift those people to you. Lord, we know that they're looking for comfort. They're looking for peace, Lord. They're looking for reasons why something like this may happen, Lord. And we just ask that you would, in the midst of that devastation, show yourself to those people, that they may draw near to you, that this may be something that is used, Lord, to draw people nearer to you, to draw people back to you, draw people to you, Lord, to come to a place of a saving knowledge of you. Lord, we look forward to what you may do through that. Lord, we know you can work through these deep and difficult trials, and we know that even as we struggle, even as we wrestle through these things, Lord, we know that joy comes in the morning. Lord, we look forward to that. But even now, as these fires continue and as these struggles continue, Lord, we just ask that you would be with these people, provide comfort, provide peace, provide safety, Lord. Lord, please just work in that situation. Lord, we pray for these wars that rage on in our world, in Ukraine, Lord, in the Middle East. Lord, we pray for peace in these situations, Lord. That's our desire most of all, but more than anything, we want your will to be done. We want your presence to be felt, Lord, and we want your gospel to be, we know your gospel can lead and feed into these situations, and we just ask that somehow in these difficult, broken, and dark situations that we know war brings, Lord, that your gospel would come, that light would shine in the darkness. Lord, we pray for the political tensions in our own country. We know there are many. We know they're likely to continue, Lord. But Lord, help us as a church to be able to rise above those tensions. Help us to be gospel people. Help us to be fixated most of all, not on the kingdoms of men, but most of all on the kingdom of God. Recognizing, Lord, that yours is the only kingdom that is eternal. Help us not to get bogged down too much in the politics of the day, Lord, but to remember that there is a bigger, higher purpose we are called to. There's a bigger, higher kingdom we are called to, that being your kingdom, O Lord. Lord, but even as we can be used here now, Lord, to be ambassadors of truth, ambassadors of love into these situations, these tensions, Lord, help us to be that. Help us to be your ambassadors into this nation, Lord. Bringers of that higher kingdom into this lower kingdom. Lord, help us to know how to do that well. Give us grace, give us love, give us patience, that we could be effective in that task. We pray all of these things, O God, in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, it's almost hard to believe that we're only 2 weeks and one chapter into our study on Abram, but that's all we've covered to this point. And then this morning, we're going to cover a pretty massive section of Scripture, if you haven't noticed, with some big names that I'm not going to read to you again. But to this point, we've seen Abram follow the Lord into the land that God promised him and to his descendants, and we've seen that almost immediately when adversity hit, his faith faltered and we saw sin take over. We've also seen the grace of God on full display in his life, as even Abram's calling, we learned, was not based on his merit, but on God's grace alone. Then through these two episodes that we've read, two central themes we've found have really emerged. First, that God doesn't call us because we're particularly holy and full of faith. He calls us knowing that we're not. And second, we can't do anything so grievous as to put ourselves outside the grace of God. His grace is perfect. His grace is unyielding. His grace never fails. So in these last 2 weeks, we've gotten those two major themes clear in our minds, I hope. Because these are major pieces of what we see in Abram's life, but those are gospel truths that are just as evident today as they were those thousands of years ago. And folks, we'll see that grace continue to be present in the life of Abram as we turn to chapter 13 this morning. As Abram, finding himself still in the midst of famine, returns to the land that he was called to by God. And as we jump into this passage, we'll see evidence, as we learned last week, of a more mature Abram, an Abram with greater faith, with greater trust in the Lord. This chapter almost feels like a do-over for Abram. And this time, what we'll find is that where his faith faltered last week, this week we'll find that Abram answered the call. And as he does, we see God continue to provide for Abram as well as his less faithful nephew Lot in a number of ways. But this chapter of Abram's story begins at the same time of famine, the same time of hardship that actually initially led Abram faithlessly down into Egypt just a few verses ago. As I said, though, this time things look different. Well, in chapter 12, adversity led to unbelief. This time, we'll find that adversity leads to blessing. In verse 1, so Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the Negev. Now Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver and in gold, and he journeyed on from the Negev as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai. to this place where he had made an altar at the first. And there, Abram called upon the name of the Lord. So again, at this point in time, the famine rages on in Canaan. Conditions have not changed since Abram's first pass through, which was followed by his retreat into Egypt. But there are a couple of things that are different here as we look at this part of the passage. While conditions have not changed, what we have found is that Abram has. As we learned from James Montgomery Boyce last week, it was a greatly subdued but wiser Abram who departed Egypt, headed for Canaan. We also can see that Abram comes into this passage with a renewed faith. While his faith faltered and he fell into what we would all agree was grave sin, in our passage last week, this week we see Abram returning to the land of promise, quickly moving up into the Negev and into Bethel and Ai, into the heart of the land of promise. And then in verse 4, we see him returning to the place where he made an altar at first, and there he called upon the name of the Lord. So we see Abram very quickly in this passage returning to the path that God set him on in the very beginning, when God called him out of his father's house. We see him now moving forward in faith, trusting in the Lord for provision, and not retreating to where he could care for himself. That's a stark difference from the Abram we saw last week. But a renewed faith, a renewed sense of calling, that's not all we see of Abram. What we also see here is a repentant heart. We can see this is in verses 3 and 4, where the text tells us that he journeyed from the Negev as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been in the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place where he had made an altar at first. And there we find, and there Abram called upon the name of the Lord. Boyce notes this, as do several commentators I pulled this week. When Abram called upon the name of the Lord, he was undoubtedly confessing his sin and was being restored to full communion with God. So in this calling upon the Lord, we see repentance, even in his actions, returning to where God had called him, retreating from the place of his sin. We see a heart of repentance in Abram. So folks, in these first few verses, we see a renewed faith, we see a renewed sense of calling, we see repentance, and we see, ultimately, in response to this, we see restoration. Folks, what we're seeing in Abram is what we all experience in Christ. Tell me this doesn't sound familiar. A renewed faith because of Jesus. A renewed sense of calling because of Jesus. Repentance, something we are called to in Jesus. Restoration through Jesus. These are all central gospel themes that we see here in the life of Abram. And these are granted to us when we profess our faith in Jesus Christ. Just as Abram lays his sins at the Father's feet and is renewed and restored here at the beginning of Genesis 13, we too can lay our sins at the feet of Jesus, our Savior. Knowing, as it says in 1 John 1:9, he is faithful and just to forgive them and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. As we saw last week, Abram sinned greatly, but no sin is too great that it puts us beyond the grace of God. Put into our new covenant context, no sin is too great that isn't covered by the blood of Jesus. Abram calls upon the name of the Lord, and Abram's sins are forgiven. But there's one more thing that I've kind of jumped over in these first few verses, and it shows up in verse 2. And forgive me, I know I'm moving a little fast right now. We've got a lot of scripture to get through in these two stories that are very much linked, by the way. In verse 2, it tells us, Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver and in gold. So not only has Abram been blessed by receiving a renewed faith, a renewed sense of calling, restoration, he's also being blessed through God's provision as well. God has provided Abram with great wealth upon his return into the land of promise. Even during this famine, we see Abram is not only doing okay, he is flourishing. Even through this famine, God is coming through in his promise that he made going back to their first encounter. I will bless you and make your name great. So what's happening here is even as Abram ran away. Even as Abram ran away thinking he needed to provide for himself, as he comes back, we see God showing him, look, I am the God who provides. I am a God who follows through on his promises. There are a lot of ways in Abram's life and beyond that this promise of God comes to bear. But even here in chapter 13, before we even see Abram's repentance, we see God is blessing him. God is blessing him. He is living a life of abundance at this point. But that leads us to where we're going next, as what we find is that this blessing leads to divergent paths. In verse 5 we read, "And Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents, so that the land could not support both of them dwelling together. For their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. At that time the Canaanites and Perizzites were dwelling in the land. Then Abram said to Lot, 'Let there be no strife between you and me, and between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are kinsmen. Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself from me.'" So, 1,000-foot view here. The wealth of Abram and Lot had gotten so great that they couldn't coexist. They had to separate. Seems like a good problem to have, right? I know all of you, or many of you, are probably sitting there thinking, I'd take that problem. I'm good with that. God, please grant this to me. Well, this is the point where in the story where we see Abram's faith, his calling, again being tested. Here we see, much like we saw last week, the first challenge to Abram's calling. This week we see the second challenge to Abram's calling in as many weeks, this time coming in the form of abundance. Last week we saw anxiety bred through the adversity of famine, which led Abram's faith to falter. This week we're kind of seeing the opposite. We're seeing abundance is what is testing Abram's calling. And you may be sitting there thinking, what are you talking about? There's no problem with being wealthy. But abundance can be a different kind of threat. It doesn't breed anxiety. Abundance is something that can breed apathy in our faith. Let's think about that for a minute. When we're in those lean times, especially if we can't really find our way out, it kind of forces us to rely on the Lord, right? When we don't know what to do, when we don't know how to get out of a financial crisis, when we don't know how to get out of this hole that we're in, it forces us to a posture where we have to learn to rely on something, right? It's often during those times of crisis where we're at our breaking point that we finally call out to the Lord for help. But when we have everything we need, we have less incentive to seek the Lord. I think that's actually kind of a societal issue for us here in the West. It's maybe one of our greater gospel challenges when it comes to reaching people in our context. When people have what they feel they need, when their lives are pretty good and they feel like they have things figured out, the idea that they need anything is foreign. But when people can see the holes, when they can feel a need inside, that's a different story. In reality, feeling like everything is okay is actually extremely dangerous from a faith perspective. Now, I don't necessarily blame you if you're sitting there thinking, well, that's all well and good, but I'd really rather have that problem. I'd rather just feel like everything's okay and have everything be okay. That seems better to me. And in reality, I'm kind of with you. Being comfortable is nice. I want to be comfortable. I think we all do. That's a desire for us. But we've talked about these last couple weeks, especially last week, the need to be sifted, the need for us to have some heat in our lives if we're going to grow in holiness, if we're going to draw nearer to the Lord. Remember the illustration of the crucible from last week? We need to get uncomfortable sometimes if we are to draw nearer to the Lord. Comfort breeds apathy. And apathy is a real danger to faith. And in some ways, this presents a greater danger to Abram than the famine ever could. But unlike the Abram we saw last week, this Abram we find has been through the fire. He had been through the crucible a little bit. And at least in this instance, Abram shows us that he has learned something, that things have changed in his heart. Philip Betancourt notes that he responds to having abundance not with complacency, but with renewed commitment. And that renewed commitment, folks, shows in his interaction with Lot. Now, it's worth noting that, abundance here not only tests Abram's commitment, but also Lot's. And as I alluded to before, what we'll see is this abundance leading to two divergent paths. And Abram chose the better path. He chose to stay in the land of promise. He chose to continue on the path God had set before him. Meanwhile, what we find as we look at Lot side by side with Abram is that Lot chose a different path. As Abram gave Lot the first choice of all the land, what we read is that Lot lifted up his eyes and he saw the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt in the direction of Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. That last phrase is ominous, by the way. And it gives you a picture of what Lot desired for himself. While Abram walked by faith in this instance, what we find is that Lot walked by sight. He went to the land that looked the best. He went to the land where it looked like it was going to be easier. He went to the land, actually, knowing what lied just beyond that land in Sodom. He went to that land, and he looked around, and he said, "This has it all." It's interesting, and it's perhaps a good metaphor. Lot moved himself from the doorstep of the place that means house of God to the doorstep of the place biblical history associates with the greatest of sin. This is an interesting visual that we see here in Genesis 13 as these two men separate. One of the realities of our faith is that at times it will cause separation between us and those that we care about deeply. And we see that with these two men. When we follow the Lord in faith, it won't always make sense to those around us. And at times, it may cost us friendships. It may cost us family connections. It may cost us significant relationships. Now, just to be clear, I'm not talking about lost relationships because you've been kind of a jerk on Facebook. Contrary to what some of you may be thinking, social media trolling is not a fruit of the Spirit. I'm talking about loss or strain in relationships because you chose to follow the Lord in faith. And the people around you just don't get it. Or maybe to a somewhat lesser degree, a relational gap opens up between you and someone you're close to because they're just not on the same plane as you are anymore. Your life in Christ just doesn't make sense to them, and to be honest, their life doesn't make as much sense to you anymore. This happens. The walk of faith puts us oftentimes on a divergent path from even those who are closest to us. That's something to remember. I've experienced this. I don't know about you. I can definitely point to several of those relational gaps that have emerged. Speaking of social media and Facebook, my Facebook friends list probably has a whole ton of those gaps now. And we see that opening up here as Abram again chooses the land of promise, as Lot chooses the land that looks best to him. So the two diverge, and what we see is that God uses this time to realign Abram's vision. Verse 14. The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land that you see, I will give to you and to your offspring forever. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring also can be counted. Arise, walk through the length and the breadth of the land, for I will give it to you. So Abram moved his tent and came and settled by the oaks of Mamre, which are at Hebron, and there he built an altar to the Lord. So if you've been with us the last couple of weeks, this probably all sounds pretty familiar to you. There really isn't anything new in these verses. What we see here is not a new promise to Abram. What we see here is a renewal of what God had already promised Abram. Keep in mind that we're right on the heels of Abram's massive crisis of faith and egregious sin in Egypt. So God takes this moment to remind Abram, perhaps even reassure Abram, of the promises that he made before. And in doing so, he does elaborate a little bit, maybe giving Abram a fresh sense of the scope of God's commitment. But there's one big thing that God does here that I just love. And it comes as he invites Abram to lift up his eyes. To lift up his eyes. Lift up your eyes, God says, and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward, for all the land that you see I will give to you and to your offspring forever. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring also can be counted. But he starts, lift up your eyes, Abram. Lift up your eyes. Let's jump back to verse 10 for a minute. And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt in the direction of Zoar. What do you notice there? Okay, it's obvious, so you can shout it out. It's the same phrasing, right? Okay, come on. You gotta wake up and get with me here. So what do you notice? Oh, come on. I'm never going to do any kind of call and response again. I just embarrass myself every time. So, there you go. Thanks, thank you, Mike. It's another gold star for you this morning. Between that and reading all of those names, Mike is the superstar of the morning. All right. It's the same phrasing, and it's the same in Hebrew, too, if you're wondering. But by all accounts, it looked like Abram had just given the best land away to Lot. He just let him have it. So he walked away from this whole incident having lost the best land, it would seem, and he lost his nephew. But God comes to Abram here to make it clear that he had lost nothing. Nothing that would not be far outweighed both in his life and in the life to come. Abram wasn't getting shortchanged. Abram had lost nothing. So God endeavors to show Abram all that he had gained. Lift up your eyes, Abram. Walk the land, all of it. See the fullness of the gift that I have given to you. Your offspring will be, Lot left you, your offspring will be greater than the dust of the earth. Lift up your eyes. I don't know if many of you have seen Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory. I think I've referenced it here before. It's shown up a lot on TV lately, so these things just kind of stay in my brain, and that's what happens. So sorry. I'm talking about the 1971 version with Gene Wilder here, not the more recent adaptations, and I know there have been a few now. But anyway, if you've seen it, there's a scene at the end of the movie where when it's all been revealed to Charlie, this 10-year-old boy who's the main character, that he's just won this very chocolate factory that he'd just been invited to tour. And after the big reveal, Willy Wonka takes Charlie and his grandpa up in what's called a Wonka Vader, which is a glass elevator that actually turns out to be kind of a flying machine. And they take the Wonka Vader up into the sky, and they can see the whole factory that Charlie had just won, and the whole town, and they can see Charlie's little house. And Charlie just gets this grand view about how his life is going to change forever. It's kind of how I picture what I'm seeing here. Lift up your eyes, walk the land, north, south, east, west. See the gift that I've given to you. Remember the offspring I'm going to give to you. They will be as the number of the dust of the earth. In other words, they will be innumerable. Abram, there is nothing that you have lost that I won't give back to you tenfold here. What Abram may have felt that he had lost, God was giving back to him. Again, tenfold. And seeing this grand gift from God, we see that Abram moved his tent and came and settled by the oaks of Mamre, which are at Hebron. And there we find that he built an altar to the Lord. Now, that would be a pretty good ending to all this, right? It's nice, wrap it up in a bow, happy ending. Abram's feeling great. Everything's right with the world. Well, this section of Genesis is actually marked by one more challenge, though, to Abram's faith, as he's called down to rescue Lot, his nephew. Chapter 14 opens with the land Lot had settled in under attack. And in the midst of the chaos of multiple battles, we find that the enemy took all the possessions of Sodom and Gomorrah. This is verse 11. I told you I was going to skip all those names. The enemy took all the possessions of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their provisions and went their way. They also took Lot, the son of Abram's brother, who was dwelling in Sodom, and his possessions, and went their way. Ultimately, the war we see outlined in these first several verses leads to a standoff, resulting in looting and kidnapping. Lot, we see, becomes the first victim, and the first POW actually mentioned in Scripture. By verse 13, we see that word made its way down to Abram through an escaped prisoner and close ally, at which point Abram's left to decide what to do. Now, it quickly tells us what Abram's going to do, but you have to put the scenario again in context. This is the second challenge in as many chapters to Abram's faith, to Abram's calling that we see in this passage this morning. The first, in some ways, was the exact opposite of what led to Abram's faltering in chapter 12. This one, though, maybe hits a little more on the nose as it deals with Abram's safety as well as Lot's. Remember, in the passage we looked at just last week, Abram was willing to, as I put it so eloquently, pimp out his wife in order to maintain his own safety in Egypt. Now, he was faced with the decision of whether or not to put his own safety on the line to go to war with multiple kings in order to save his nephew Lot. But this is, again, where we're maybe seeing some growth in Abram, because as we read on, we find that this time he nails it. When Abram heard that his kinsmen had been taken captive, he led forth his trained men, born in the house, 318 of them, and went in pursuit as far as Dan. And he divided his forces against them by night, he and his servants, and defeated them and pursued them to Hobah, near north of Damascus. Then he brought back all the possessions and also brought back his kinsman Lot with his possessions and the women and the people. First of all, this is not the same Abram we saw last week in the second half of chapter 12. This was a new man. This was a man whose character had changed. He was now modeling godly character. This man who was more than willing to stand behind his wife when danger hit last week was now willing to lay down his life for his nephew Lot. But godly character on display is not just about bravery. We also can see grace and even forgiveness in this action of Abram, and a willingness to let go of the past on display as well. Remember that Abram and Lot had just separated. They just parted ways in somewhat of a dispute. And Lot had gone on and taken what appeared to be the best land. It would make sense on some level for Abram to just throw his hands up and say, "Hey, you got what was coming to you." That last part may be underscored further by this little tidbit in verse 12 that Lot had moved from just outside of Sodom into Sodom, right into the city known throughout biblical history for being a den of sin. So Lot had moved from being just on the doorstep of sin to right in the middle of it. It would be very easy to say, well, he got what was coming to him. But instead, we see Abram charging into battle, trusting the Lord, overcoming the cowardice that held him back in Egypt, overcoming any feelings that may have been lingering from when he and Lot parted ways. And we find that he rescues Lot from captivity. Folks, as we look over this passage, particularly the tail end of it, it would be easy to look at it and say, what a great man Abram became. Look at how wonderful he is. He had compassion for Lot. He became a mighty warrior. He had this great military plan, and all of this stuff is great. But it's vital that we remember that all of this that happened was at the mercy and sovereignty of God's hand. And all of this that happened as a result of growth that was occurring in Abram because of the work of the Lord within him. Throughout chapters 13 and 14, we see God at work in the life of Abram in a number of ways, building him into the man of God that he became. We see him providing for Abram through the famine. We see him providing Abram with a renewed faith, a renewed sense of calling. We see him working Abram toward repentance, and we see God restoring Abram to his original calling. And we see all of this. I don't know what I even wrote there. Yeah, that doesn't make sense. All right. Anyway, from there we see God renewing Abram's vision, pointing him back to the promises made in chapter 12. Lift up your eyes. It is at this point, and only at this point, that Abram is prepared for what he encounters in chapter 14, as he is called into battle to rescue his wayward nephew, Lot. Folks, as we look at this passage, there are overarching themes that play relating to redemptive history as God continues to shape and mold the man who he has chosen to launch his plan to save all of humanity from sin. That's what's going on kind of a macro level. God is shaping and molding this guy who he has chosen. But there are also some really great kind of universal gospel truths at play here in this chapter that show us so much about our own journey of faith. They show up at a much more personal level. In this passage, as we look at the development of the growth of Abram, we get to see how God redeemed Abram in the wake of maybe his greatest sin. We get to see how he strengthened him so that he would be able to face future challenges. We see how, by God's hand, godly character emerged in Abram. Folks, these are things that truly mirror God's work in us. He offers us grace. He offers us a means for repentance. He restores us. He sifts and shapes and molds us, working out our impurities, strengthening us for whatever he has called us to. These are all truths that are transferable directly into our lives. Folks, the same God of the universe that was at work in Abram is at work in each of us. If you have professed faith in Jesus, embracing him as Savior and Lord, God is at work in you in the same way he was at work in Abram. These exact same things are true of each one of us. They're true of each one of us. All of this, as the scriptures tell us, are yours in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we're just so thankful for your word. We're thankful for the example of Abram, not because he was on his own a great man, but because he's an example of what you do in your children. The kind of growth that you bring about, the kind of change that you bring about, the kind of holiness you bring about, the way you draw us near to you. Lord, the way you save and restore us. The way you forgive us from sin, of our sin. Lord, thank you for the blessing of this passage and what we see in it. Lord, may you apply these things to our hearts that we may see you at work in so many of these same ways. We love you. We thank you. We praise you for this, Lord. In the name of Jesus, by his blood, these things are true in our lives. Amen.